Let's, as we're thinking about this morning, as I was waking up and starting to get going, the verse from that little hanging that we have in the other building, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord together. I'm looking forward to worship. And then the next thought that came to mind was, what a glorious morning, the Lord's day adorning. Even before looking outside, it's a glorious day when we get to gather to worship the Lord. It's an amazing time when we get to come together with other believers and say, let's lift up the name of the Lord together. And those who can't be here, whether traveling, whether ill, suffering from some infirmity or working or whatever is going on in their life, it's almost as if... have you ever woken up and had your hand or your arm numb and you're trying to do something and it just doesn't want to work right? What it reminds me of is, remember Tim Conway's dentist deal with Harvey Korman? A part of the body's not working right. You can't get it to go where it needs it to go. And that's kind of the way it is when we are not able to all be together, isn't it? There's just something missing. And so, as we think of those folk who can't be here today, let's be praying for them. Let's be praying for them. And I know some of them are praying for us, because I got a text message from Craig a little bit ago. He's over in Methow with his mom and his sister, and there's some good news there that Lisa might share a little bit later, now that I've kind of locked her into it. But he said, just want you to know, too, I'm praying for your service today. I was at the Rain Shadow Men's Conference yesterday, and very good conference, really, really fun. Some good things were shared, good testimonies were given, and partway through, George Crabb mentioned, there are several rooms full of women praying for all of you today. Was listening about a month or two ago to a guy talking about worship and how there's a church where people gather 2 hours before the service to start praying for the service. We may not gather, but do we have that sense of anticipation? Is the time of worshiping the Lord together on our minds early? So that we're even in the back of our minds, we're constantly praying and thinking about, Lord, how can I worship you today? Lord, I pray that your word would go out with power. Lord, I pray that there would be somebody who comes today that would be in real need of a move of the Holy Spirit in their heart. And I pray that you would move. How well do we prepare to come for the highest privilege thing that we can do? Worship our Lord and Savior. Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us to worship you in a way that blesses your name, in a way that brings honor to you, and in a way that reminds us that you are God, in a way that reminds us that all of these things going on around us are temporary. They're real, but they're temporary. That helps us to remember to look forward to when we get to see Jesus face to face, the one who saved us by his grace, and the time when he'll take us by the hand and lead us through the promised land. What a day that will be. Lord, help us to prepare now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to Psalm 5. I'd like to do something. If you're looking in the Pew Bible, it'll be really easy for us to do excuse me, to do this. Men, I'd like you to read verses 1 through 3 down to that first break. And then ladies, if you could read verses 4 through 6 down to the second break. And then gentlemen, again, verses 7 and 8. And ladies, again, verses 9 and 10. And then on the next column, let's read that together. Gentlemen, ladies, together. Okay, let's stand as we read. And let's begin. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation.
You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you, the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men, the Lord abhors.
But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make straight your way before me.
Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they speak deceit. Declare them guilty, O God.
Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. Father in heaven, we thank you that your grace and your love surrounds us, your righteousness surrounds us as a shield that would protect us from the wounds of those who are enemies of the cross and enemies of our Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to remember that though they might be fighting against us, their fight is with you. And though they might be fighting against you, they are not simply your enemies, but they are ones for whom Christ died also. And so, Lord, help us to remember that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of the air. Help us, Lord, to love those who are in rebellion against you. Help us to pray for them. Help us to be willing to speak to them. When they call for testimony, Lord, help us to be quick to run with an answer. And again, Lord, we would think of those who cannot be with us today. We ask that your Spirit would encourage their hearts, that you would touch their bodies, bring strength to them, bring encouragement to them, pour your grace and mercy out upon them. Lord, I want to pray also again for all those who are preaching from your word today. Lord, help their minds to be clear. Help their thinking to be crisp and precise. Help them to yield to your Spirit so that as they speak, they would be speaking your words, O Lord. And Lord, even those who do not believe in our Lord Jesus as revealed by your revelation of him, and yet they would read from your revelation, Lord, let the power of your word, that your word says that the gospel is the power of God into salvation, and so let it go forth with power. Speak to our hearts, Lord. We need you. We are like a dry and parched land. pour out your rain upon us. Our eyes are dry when we ought to be filled with grief. Lord, help us to understand so that we might also grieve not only over our sin, but over the sins of our people. Lord, it's so easy for us to stand before you in pride. We're doing your work. We're following your word. And yet, when Isaiah, a prophet of God, when you showed him your throne room, he cried out, "Woe to me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the Lord of glory." Lord, help us not to be satisfied with where we are in relation to you. Help us to hunger and thirst after your righteousness. Show yourself to be mighty. Show yourself to be holy. Show yourself to be righteous to us. Show us the depths of your mercy and the breadth of your grace, so that we might be those who are vessels to pour out mercy and grace upon those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So that all may look to Jesus, seeing him alone. To the Greeks, the stumbling block is the so-called wisdom. To the Jews, the stumbling block is the cross. To the Christian, the stumbling block is our own sense of self-righteousness. The challenge for all of us is to see Jesus. When you're faced with temptation, what is it that occupies your attention? What is it that occupies your thoughts? Is it the joys of indulging in the temptation? Or is it the shame that we would even consider it when we have the Lord Jesus Christ living within us? When you are faced with somebody who is being belligerent, maybe without cause, maybe in ignorance, who is it that you are looking at? Are you looking at that person as somebody who is such an idiot? How in the world could anyone believe such a thing as that? Or are you looking at that person and seeing the reflection of the light of Jesus Christ that is shining upon them and saying, "I am the one who loves you"? Do we see them as an enemy, or do we see them as a person for whom Christ died also? When you are in the loneliness of whatever your life has produced, and in the grief, the challenge of something that has weighed you down, what is it that occupies your thoughts? I was thinking about this yesterday, and sometimes people, when they go through a lot of grief, they go through a lot of challenge, they say, it's so dark, I can't see Jesus. And I've been there. But you know what occurred to me? That even going through those times, when we're in a situation where the storm is so thick over us that even in the middle of the day it's dark, do we forget that there is a sun shining on the outside of those clouds. And that the clouds are necessary because they need to bring some rain. They need maybe even to bring some fire. Wednesday night we were watching the planet Earth, the wonders of God's creation, and it pointed out that there are some pine cones that are so hard that even the squirrels can't break into them. The only thing that can get into them is fire. And not just any fire, it needs to be a fire that's hot enough to burn the trees. What did they say, 800 degrees? And at that point, the pine cones start to open up and they don't burn up, which is amazing. They open and then start to release their seeds, and the seeds also do not burn. Do we forget that our Lord is on the other side of that storm? And that he's bringing it into our life for our good? Doesn't the scripture say that he is able to work all things together for the good of those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose? Does the scripture not say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, whether it would be good or bad, rich or poor, plenty or deprivation? Does the scripture not say, in all things, give thanks? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Does the scripture not say, the words of your book were written before time began? Does the scripture not say, my grace is sufficient for you? My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more about my weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, God is able to show his strength. Just now I'm reminded of my mom. The last 10 years of her life were filled with fighting all kinds of diseases that were too numerous to remember. She would write letters to us children to help us understand what was going on, and there'd be 7 or 8 pages, and half of it would be, I've got this problem, and this is what the doctor has said, and here's this problem, and here's what the doctor has said. And when she and Dad would go out to nursing homes or take a trip to take their music to people, frequently she would be having bowel issues all the way there, right up to the time Dad would pray for her that God would be shown strong in her weakness. And they would go out and sing and play music and read scripture, and then afterwards meet with people and pray with individuals and encourage them. And then when they would be finished and on their way back to wherever it was they had come from, the issues would start up again. But during that time, God would show himself to be strong in her weakness. And it helped both mom and dad to remember that this is not about us. It's not about how many tapes we're giving away. It's not about how well we can sing or play or read scripture. It's not about how well we can encourage people. It's about, is Jesus going to be seen in what we're doing? And he's the important one. See, all those thoughts have just been rolling in on me over this last few days, and it is reminding me as we come to this passage that we are looking at. In fact, I want to jump ahead to the conclusion, and then we'll work our way back to it. Faith that is living is seen in godly wisdom that can be observed by all. James' thesis is that a Christian's faith is seen in the Christian's works. Where is it we look when the trial hits? Where is it that we cry to? I mentioned earlier seeing the blackest clouds, and yesterday I was able to put it into words for the first time, I think. I would look down the tunnel of my future, and it was dark. And I could not see the light. But as I would look through that tunnel into my future, I knew that the light was there. And the reason I knew that the light was there is because God told me over and over and over and over and over and over, and I could continue on and on in His Word. And He has given me the faith to believe that it's true, and that if He has said it, I can believe it. And when people would ask, actually it would come out more as when somebody else would go through a trial and say, I just can't figure out why God is doing this. In my heart would cry out with joy, the reason He's doing it is because He loves me. And He has something for me. And He has something for my wife as she was suffering. She has something for my parents as they were suffering. He has something for each of those whom we have loved that are going through difficult times. He has something for them that is going to produce the likeness of Jesus in them. And sometimes it's just a matter of the testing of our faith to see where we put it. And it's one of the works that James is looking for is when we are going through trial, where are we going to put our faith? Those of you on Facebook may have seen, again, it's come through now twice in the last year, the story of the women's Bible study, and they were talking about the refiner's fire, and one of them decided, I'm going to go and find a silversmith and see how this actually works. And so she went and watched, and she didn't tell him why she was watching. She was just asking questions and watches as he's melting silver. And so, well, how do you know when the silver is pure? He says, I know it's pure when there's no more dross to take off of it. Well, how do you know when it is perfectly ready? He says, it's when I can see my face in it. And it's at that moment that the silver is removed from the fire. Because if it's left in the fire any longer, the silver will be ruined. Do we have that kind of trust in our Lord? That our faith can be seen by our willingness to trust. Now, if this was a book, a narrative kind of book, the next line might say 18 hours earlier. In this case, a couple verses earlier. James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Let's turn there and look. James chapter 3, we're getting to the good stuff here. But the wisdom that comes from above, okay, that first word ought to remind us of something. But There's a comparison going on here. And if we look to what has preceded this comparison, it's verse 15, the wisdom that is not from above. It's earthly, natural, demonic. It's marked by bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, and arrogance and lying against the truth. And where that is, there is disorder and everything that is evil, every evil thing. But the wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure, and that's where we focused last week. It's pure. There is no adulteration in it. It is that which has come down from God and is unmarked by sin, unaffected by corruption. It's pure. Yesterday, one of the speakers was talking about the ministry that he's involved with. They do police training in Latin America. And he said, you know, you go to Mexico City, there's 80,000 police officers in Mexico City. And they had worked for years to try to get into that circle. And finally, somebody put them in touch with somebody who put them in touch with a senator who was in charge of law enforcement. And within a couple of weeks, they had permission. And they were able, 4 months later, to go in and do some training for 10,000 police officers. And the training included sharing the gospel with them. And he said, when we came home, every time we come home from these trips, he says, I'm so thankful that I can ask for ice in my water or ice in my pop. Or juice. He says, because I can't. In Latin America, if you ask for ice, you are going to get the corrupted water that has been frozen with the disease in it. It's not pure. And even though you can't see it, you dare not drink it. You dare not even put it in your cup with your water. Because the impurity will infect the entire cup. That which comes down from God is not like that. It is pure. And then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This wisdom that comes from above is contrasted, and it's a huge contrast between the wisdom that is not from above. This wisdom that is from above is God's wisdom, and it is bestowed upon those whose trust is in His Son, Jesus Christ. If we go to Proverbs 9:10, and feel free to turn or not, I'll just read it to you. Proverbs 9, verse 10. Reminds us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And as we're just learning how to act wisely when we're confronted by something, the thought is, my fear of God, if I am fearing God and reverencing God, is this something that is consistent with that? And over again, we hear testimonies from people who do not know the Scriptures. They just know that they have come to faith in God, and their life changes. The things that they loved to do, suddenly they realize, I don't like that anymore. And you wonder, how in the world did they come to that understanding? It's because of the Spirit of God in them, who has given them the ability to fear God, and as they're fearing God, the wisdom of God comes and says, that is not from me. And they turn away. In the New Testament, we see this idea that saving faith can be equated with having godly wisdom. In Matthew 7:24, Jesus says, those who hear and obey are wise. Those who hear and obey these words of mine are like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. Those who hear and obey my words are like those who find the narrow gate. My first time traveling through New Mexico, I love Louis L'Amour stories. I love stories of the Old West, Stephen Bly, and others that I can't remember right now, and especially the ones that are set in the Southwest. And they would talk about the box canyons, and they would talk about somebody trying to flee from somebody else, and they turn into a canyon and they're trapped. Or they turn into a canyon and they know that there's this little place that if you get far enough into it, there's a hidden way out of it. But from the mouth of the canyon, it looks like you're going to be trapped. And so those who would be chasing you would stop at the mouth and they would just wait for you to get hungry and thirsty and come back out. Meanwhile, you have found that secret path and you're up on the top and you have gone away and they are sitting there with no prey in their trap. And I didn't understand quite how that worked. I had an idea from the Owyhee Mountains in southern Idaho. You can kind of see that once in a while, but I'm driving through New Mexico, riding through New Mexico on Box Canyon. Box Canyon, Box Canyon, Box Canyon, Box, and they were just all over the place. Now I understand. And now I can understand how if you don't know where the narrow gate is, you're stuck. And Jesus says, those who hear these words of mine, those who listen to these words of mine, those who follow after me, are able to find the narrow gate. They're able to build their house on a rock. They're able to have a personal relationship with God. In Matthew 24, you have the story about the master who left and went away. The wise and the faithful ones, do you remember what it says about them? They're the ones who say, I'm going to keep watch. I'm going to keep working as if he is coming back this afternoon. I'm going to keep watch in case he comes back in the night. Paul likens that in his letters to those who are looking forward to the return of Christ. He says, we are not of the people of the night. We're not of the people of the darkness, so that we should be surprised when his return comes. Those who are the people of the darkness, it's going to be like a thief in the night. They will be caught off guard and unprepared. But we are not children of the night. We are children of the day. We're watching, we're working, and we're waiting. And Scripture says that equals godly wisdom. That we are trusting in him and acting as if he is right here with us. That equals godly wisdom. Apart from entering into that relationship, there is no wisdom. Yeah, we need to read these. 1 Corinthians 1:24 and 1:30. 1 Corinthians. We got a hint of it already from Proverbs 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In the New Testament, it comes out like this. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 1. To those who are called, both the Jews and the Greeks, Christ is the power of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. Verse 30. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. The mystery is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and all the treasures of knowledge. When we come to faith in Christ, we come to wisdom. Apart from this saving faith, we cannot find wisdom. True wisdom. Its motivation that we looked at is the hagios, the purity. It's free of contamination. There's an inscription at a Greek temple that says, he who would enter the divine temple must be hagios, pure. Even though they were worshiping a different God, they understood that if you're going to come before your God, you cannot be in your God's presence unless you are pure. And that's the wonder that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might be the righteousness of God in him, making us pure so we can stand in the presence of God. Apart from that, we can't. Even the pagans understood that. Free of contamination. Hebrews 12:14 says, without purity, without sanctification, no one will see God. No one will see God unless they are pure. The root word there is hagios, which means holy. It's pure wisdom, holy wisdom, and it comes down from above. That is to say, it comes down from God. We see this also in the Old Testament where David says in Psalm 51, purify me with hyssop and then I shall be clean. Wash me so that I will be whiter than wool, whiter than snow. John says in 1 John 3:3, those who have this hope of meeting Jesus face to face purify themselves. Remember back to when you were dating, those of you who are married. Remember, I'm gonna see my beau, gonna see my gal this evening. I better take a shower, better shave, better comb my hair. Oh man, gotta get my hair cut. Better go get my hair cut. Better comb. I need to trim my beard too. How did my fingernails get so dirty? Wow, got to clean them out too. Do you remember those days? What was it you were wanting to do? You were wanting to look clean and attractive and presentable to the one whom you were courting or being courted by. I chased her all day and she caught me. I'm not sure which way the courting idea works. But did you not want to be on your very best? And isn't that one of the problems that comes in marriage about 7 years down the road? That we get so comfortable with this one that we wanted to present our best to. We get so comfortable in their presence that we no longer feel like we need to be presentable to them. They love me. They'll accept me just as I am. Yeah, that's a good thing too. And we forget that one I love. I want to give my best to her. And I want to treat her as if she is the best one. Do we do that with our Lord? Do we have this hope of seeing Jesus that drives us so much that we want to make our lives pure? Do we want to get dressed up? And we find as we listen to what Jesus says, that the dressing up starts on the inside and works its way out. The Pharisees would start on the outside, and once the outside looked good, they'd say, okay, I'm good. But they were full of dead bones and corruption inside. Those who believe in Jesus, they ask Him, they pray, fill me, clean me, purify me, find all those closet doors, find all those things I'm hiding, search me and know me. See if there is any impure way in me. Purify me from the inside. And as He does it from the inside, it affects the outside. Have you ever noticed how when you see somebody who is so deep into sin that their eyes have just lost their sparkle? They're just dark. No hope. No sense of preciousness of life, no sense of understanding that I'm here and it's a wonderful thing to be here, because here I can learn about God, I can yield my life to Him, and He can make me what He designed me to be. Do our eyes get dull sometimes because we forget who it is that we're preparing to meet? Do we sometimes just forget? No, this will be okay this time because I know He'll forgive me. Remember what Paul said, shall I sin so that grace can abound even more? May it never be. What goes on in our heart that David says, purify me with hyssop? Did David believe in the Lord? Did he have faith in the Lord? Absolutely, yes. And he recognized, Lord, You have searched me. You know me. Do it again. Show me what's unpleasing to You. Cleanse me with hyssop so that I can be clean. Wash me so that I can be whiter than snow. John says, all those who have this hope of meeting the Lord face to face purify themselves. Paul tells us that when we work to purify ourselves, we find that it is Jesus who is working in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. When a true believer falls into sin, he can identify with Paul in Romans 7 when he says, what I'm doing, can't understand it. I'm not practicing what I want to do. I'm doing the very thing I hate. If I do the very thing I don't want to do, I agree with the law, that the law says this is not good. Don't do this. I agree with the law that it is good. And so now I understand it is no longer I who am doing it, but it is that sin that still dwells in me. It is that part of the fleshness that is going to be done away with. Right now we have been freed from the penalty of sin by our justification in Jesus Christ. And by His sanctifying work through the Holy Spirit, He is purifying us from the power of sin. But there is still that at work within us that Paul is saying, I don't like it, but it's not me. Me loves God. Me trusts in God. But that which is still in me is sick. I've been delivered from the power of sin, but I still have that habit of living in that power. And so I need that sanctifying work of God, that I work to purify myself and I work to let Him purify me, and I find that He is at work in me, and the time is coming when I'm going to be freed from the presence of sin forevermore. We cannot conceive what that will look like. If you don't believe me, You have to understand, we have never seen true purity. We have never seen, except in the Scripture, a life of holiness. And that only in Jesus. We have never seen a universe that has not been corrupted by sin. And so when we are thinking, Lord, I want to be freed from the presence of sin, and so help me, Lord, to not submit to the power of sin in my life. It is in the hope of being freed from it forever. And we go outside and we look and we think, oh my Lord, this is so beautiful. And what we're looking at is sin corrupted matter. What's it going to be like when we see uncorrupted matter? I remember when they did the cataract surgery on my eyes. Whites were blindingly bright, and they hurt my eyes. Walking into a grocery store that has shelves full was an overwhelming experience because suddenly I could read every label on every shelf, and it was just overwhelming, the sense of stuff. When those who have lived behind the Iron Curtain, or imagine a North Korean person getting on a plane in North Korea and flying to the Squim Valley Airport, and we take them from the Squim Valley Airport to Walmart or Safeway or Home Depot or something like that. Can you imagine what their reaction will be? How overwhelmed they will be? That's just a drop in the bucket. He is able to do far above, exceedingly abundantly more than we can think or even imagine. The old joke that says the guy who finally succeeded in taking a suitcase of gold bricks to heaven, first person in history to take gold bricks to heaven, and they get to heaven, and Peter's standing at the gate and says, what do you have in your suitcase? Oh, I brought some of my treasure. And he opens it up, and he has all these gold bricks, and Peter says, ah, good, more pavement. We can't conceive of that. But if we have that hope within us, we will want to purify ourselves to prepare for that time. Let's go read just a little bit more from 1 John 3. See how great, starting in verse 1, how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called the children of God. And that's what we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it didn't know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it hasn't appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. Everyone who has this hope, everyone who has this hope that is fixed on Him, purifies himself just as He is pure. Father, I pray that You would be at work in our hearts to deepen that hope and strengthen that hope, that You would be
working in us both to will, to want to purify ourselves, both to will and to do the work of obeying and not submitting to the power of evil, the power of sin, the power of unrighteousness. Help us not to want to, and help us not to. Because of that hope that you have planted within us, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, accepted the scorn of being hung on a cross, accepted the position where the Old Testament said that God's word about the person who is hung on the tree is that he is cursed. That Jesus, who knew no sin, would allow our sin to become his identity. So much so that on the cross he would lift his head to heaven and say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Help us to consider him and not grow weary in striving to do what is good, in striving to allow the purity of your Holy Spirit to grow in us, in striving to become obedient. In willingly humbling ourselves before you and recognizing that we are weak. And Lord, we look forward to you showing that you are strong. We look forward to seeing the purity of your Spirit flowing through us and touching the lives of the people around us. We look forward to the time when we would be able to look back at our lives and say, wow, look at what God did there. Look at what God did there. Look at what God did there. And we would see more and more and more of you in us and less of us. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus and yield to that wisdom that is from above. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay. One of the stories that was shared yesterday has a lot to do with our message today. George Crabb, who was kind of he's one of the elders at Dungeness Community Church, he was kind of the pusher behind putting this event together, said when they had their little son was about 5 months old or so, that his body started to deteriorate, and they couldn't figure it out. He said, one day I was at work on the construction site, and my boss came over and said, your son is in the hospital. And he said, I just dropped my tools, and I went, and we went to see, and he was just failing. And they couldn't figure out what was going on. They finally determined that his own blood cells were attacking his own blood cells. And so it was gradually killing him, and they, because it had been a gradual deterioration, they hadn't noticed how severe it was. So then they said the solution, we found one solution after a number of hours after finding the result. The one solution is we have to find someone who is an exact blood match so that we can give him a transfusion. And he said when they brought this liter of blood in, and he said, I was almost, I said, don't drop that thing. He was really worried because my son's life is depending on this blood, this pure blood.
and its impact on his life, hung it up, so they connected it to the IV tube, turned the knob, and you see it coming down through the tube and into his child's arm. And he said, as the blood began to enter into his body, there was an instant transformation. I said, that's what it is with the blood of Jesus Christ. That it is the blood of Jesus Christ, the pure blood of Jesus Christ, that is able to transform our lives. The precious blood of our Redeemer. Yeah. So my prayer again, every week for each one of us, including myself, is just that today I would learn to be more obedient than I was yesterday. That tomorrow I would be more obedient than I am today, and that I would grow into this obedience that it is just a cycle, that I become more and more. The more I learn, the more I want to obey. The more I want to obey, the more I obey. The more I obey, the more I learn. The more I learn, the more I want to obey. And the cycle continues. Let's go ahead and pray and send you out here. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that there are people who are taking the message about that into dangerous areas. And Lord, as we hear of the stories of the gospel going into these places, we pray that you would just cause it to go forth with power. We thank you for the stories of salvation being accepted, of those who go out and plant churches and work in those areas, and we're grateful for that. But Lord, also now, for us, help us to live as if that blood is precious to us. Help today to be more of an accurate reflection of Jesus than yesterday was. As you keep us in your refiner's fire, Lord, help us to be patient, even though it hurts, even though it burns, even though we might grow weary. Lord, help us to patiently allow you to keep us there, until the face of Jesus can be seen clearly in us. It's in his name that we ask. Amen.